Let us stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll turn first to 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter's second epistle, chapter 3. We'll read verse 10 down through verse 13, and then to the Old Testament prophet Zephaniah in Zephaniah chapter 1. So first to 2 Peter chapter 3 is the apostle here draws our attention to the urgency of the Lord's coming and of that day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And now to Zephaniah's little prophecy. Zephaniah coming as the fourth to last prophet in your Old Testament scriptures. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah, just between Habakkuk, the books of Habakkuk, and Haggai. Zephaniah chapter 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, of wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktish, for all the merchant people are cut down. All those who handle money are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. And as we turn to God's Word, to the preaching of the Word, let us pray once again and ask for the help of God's Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Word, for its glorious promises, and for its good commands, and even for its severe warnings. And Lord, we pray for faith, indeed, to tremble at your threatenings and at your warnings tonight. Help us to see that you are good and that you do what is righteous and good and holy. We confess you as holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with your glory. You are righteous in all of your ways. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you, and we simply ask for renewed faith, faith in your promises, a sense, a tenderness of conscience, even as we sit under your word, and that as we look ahead to the last great day, that most of all we would find refuge in our Lord Jesus Christ, our only hope in life and in death, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. We come tonight in the preaching of the word to the prophet Zephaniah, this little prophet toward the end of your Old Testament scriptures, a prophet that perhaps you're not very familiar with, one that comes again at really the last prophet before the people of Judah are carried away into exile. This will be a study that we'll take up for both tonight and then the next couple of weeks. As we give attention to this severe and sobering message from the prophet Zephaniah. To help us understand, I think, and get situated in the book of Zephaniah, I want to remind you of a well-known event in history. On April 14th, 1912, the great ocean liner, the Titanic, sailed through those chilly waters of the North Atlantic Ocean. That evening, as the sun went down, the temperature soon dropped below freezing, and the water became extremely cold. The ship received, by 7:30 p.m. that night, the ship received at least 5 warnings from other ships in the area of large pack ice in the area, and even icebergs that were starting to appear. The ship's radio operators paid no attention to those warnings. None of them reached the ship's officers. The radio operators were busy passing along casual messages for the passengers and those left back home in the British Isles, or those to whom they were seeking to travel to in New York, and the warnings went unheeded. Finally, at 10:55 p.m., the ship, the Californian, sent a final message to the Titanic of ice in the area, and that this other ship, the Californian, had come to a complete halt on her journey, and warned the Titanic one final time of the ice in the area. And that last final message, again, never made it to the ship's bridge, never made it to the Titanic's commanding officers. And you likely know the story well. Just a few minutes later, around 11 p.m. that night, the great ship that was deemed unsinkable hit the iceberg, and the ship soon sank, resulting in a catastrophic loss of life. All of those warnings went unheeded. And this is very much how we should understand the little prophet, the prophecy here, short prophecy, with a very important message. That's how we should understand the book of Zephaniah. This prophet that comes, as it were, at that last moment, just before the Babylonian exile. We read back in at the end of the book of 2 Chronicles of the many prophets that the Lord in his kindness had sent the people of Israel and the people of Judah in their sinfulness and in their rebellion. These words are so poignant. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. Here, Zephaniah comes at the very end of this long list of prophets. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15, "The Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, by his prophets, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Prophet Zephaniah comes at the very end of the list of these messengers. Prophets who had been sent to the people of Judah particularly to warn them, to call them to repentance, to instruct them, to set before them the urgency of, and the certainty of coming judgment, the holiness of God, the necessity of repentance, the urgency of turning to the Lord. But the people of Judah, messenger by messenger, warning by warning, not unlike those folks on the Titanic years ago, those warnings went unheeded. Their ears were deaf, their hearts were hard, and the warnings went unheeded. And this is that final warning. Well, the prophet Zephaniah is ministering here in the time of Josiah the king, a time also when Jeremiah, the major prophet Jeremiah, would have been laboring as well. And this comes to us as this final warning, final message to the people of God in their sin and in their rebellion, calling them to repentance. But not only to them in their day, in the midst of their rebellions and their idolatries and their sin against the Lord, but also to us. These things are written for our instruction and for our learning, that we would turn from our sins. You see, there's an urgency to the warnings of God. They're not pleasant. And certainly what we've read here in Zephaniah chapter 1 is not a pleasant message, but yet it is a necessary one. Saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ certainly embraces his promises, delights to embrace his promises of salvation, and also obeys his good commands, but also trembles at his warnings. So tonight we're going to study this prophecy, this warning of coming judgment, the great day of the Lord as it approaches, and the implications of this warning for your life and for mine. Not merely a historical artifact, not merely a warning that the people of Judah ignored, but a warning that you and I cannot afford to ignore. A warning that we must heed, that we're called to pay good attention to, and to flee from the wrath to come. We'll study this warning of the prophet Zephaniah first by looking at the prophet more generally, looking at the general prophecy of universal destruction in verses 2 and 3. It's as if the prophet zooms out, not only on Judah and Jerusalem, but shows us, in fact, the whole world, a cosmic, universal judgment. That's what we'll see first. But then the prophet zooms in on the people of God, on the people of Jerusalem and Judah, and zooms in on their particular sins and the coming judgment. And then finally, beginning in verse 14 on through the end of the chapter, we'll see these themes come together. Judgment on the nations generally, judgment on the entire world, and judgment on the people of God specifically, and all of this coming together in that great day of the Lord. That this judgment is coming, judgment for the nations, judgment for Judah, all of it is imminent. The day of the Lord is near. It's not a warning that you can afford to ignore. It's not a warning that can go unheeded. So we study together this reality of the coming day of the Lord, a theme that that is just full. The prophet Zephaniah emphasizes time and again. Verse 7, he calls us to be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And then also in verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. Verse 15, there, that day tells us more about that coming day. That day is a day of wrath. The coming great day of the Lord and of certain judgment. This is a message the prophet Joel also proclaimed. Other prophets lifted up before the people of Israel, the great day of judgment. This time, and not merely a literary device, but of time in history when God will judge all the nations. In fact, again, referring not only to the judgment of God on Judah particularly, but also on all of the nations, and the urgency of hearing this warning, the coming day of the Lord. Zephaniah begins his message with a prophecy of judgment on the nations, universal judgment. There's a universal aspect, not merely the people of Judah, not merely what's going on in Jerusalem, we'll get to that in a moment, but also universal judgment. Zephaniah proclaims in verse 2, I will utterly, speaking the word of the Lord that has come to him, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked, or the rubble along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land. This is a promise of universal cosmic judgment. We're reminded of the words of in Genesis chapter 6, even at the time of the flood, there are echoes here of God's judgment of the world in Noah's day, where the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air. Universal, sweeping, cosmic judgment. A judgment that no one anywhere will escape, even for Noah, he escaped along with his household. But here in Zephaniah, there's no such provision. He's proclaiming universal, total cosmic judgment. A message that would certainly call for urgent and immediate repentance. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land. I will consume man and beast, everything, nothing left. Severe judgment proclaimed by the prophet Zephaniah. And this is sobering. Your heart may recoil at prophecies of judgment like this, thinking, how possibly could this be? How could this judgment come from the hand of a loving and a gracious God? But there's something important that I want you to understand about the judgments and the warnings of God. Something in these warnings, something in their urgency that we never ought to miss. These warnings are, in fact, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in time and in history. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the executor, the agent of judgment. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and your faith is in him, and he's your refuge from the storm and even from the judgments of the great day of the Lord, though you are sobered by these judgments, and though they're sometimes difficult to read and hard to hear, yet saving faith lays hold of these things and recognizes yet the goodness and glory of King Jesus, of Christ, our Savior, the one who executes these judgments in time and in history. Think of what our Savior himself said. We're so often prone, aren't we, to separate, even subtly, the God of the Old Testament scriptures and the fiery prophecies of judgment from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought not to do that. We ought to remember very clearly the words and the warnings of our Savior Jesus Christ. Remember what he proclaimed in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, where our Savior said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then later, Matthew 25, verse 31, our Savior tells us directly of and precisely of that day of judgment, that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. You see, this prophecy of judgment, of worldwide, sweeping, cosmic judgment, is the work, the exalted work of our King, Jesus Christ. And hearts that love our King and that love his gospel also trust him in the midst of judgment. Cling to him and even see the glory of his name, even in judgment. And I think also of Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians as we read Zephaniah's prophecy of severe judgment and this warning. We read it in the light and glory of the New Covenant scriptures. And that day that the Apostle Paul speaks of to the Thessalonian believers, that day when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints, and watch this next phrase, and to be admired among all those who believe. You see what the Apostle Paul is getting at and how we read the warnings of coming judgment. That as our Savior is glorified in the salvation of his elect, whom he folds under the shadow of his wings and protects and bearing our wrath and our judgment, and then pouring out the same wrath and judgment on those who obey not his gospel and trust not in his grace. In that day, and in these sweeping judgments, he's glorified and even admired by his saints. Where we, in our finite minds and our weak understanding, we can't get to the bottom even of the severity of these judgments, but yet we confess, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He is glorified, and he is even to be admired by his saints as the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who rides on a white horse, executing the glorious and righteous judgments of God. So this is a prophecy, make no mistake, of worldwide, sweeping, cosmic judgment. And then it's as if maybe you've seen the images on Google Earth as you see the whole globe and with all of its dimensions. And then you zoom in to a particular place, maybe a particular city, a particular country. Verse 4 zooms us in to God's judgment against his own people, against Judah and Jerusalem. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. And here in these succeeding verses, all the way down through verse 13, Zephaniah is going to go sin by sin, rebellion by rebellion, idol by idol, and show how God's judgment will be specific. It will be targeted judgment. You see, we understand God's judgment as general, as universal, but also as particularly directed to our particular idols. And this is true of the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, who in that day, I remind you, this is the time of Josiah. We certainly rejoice in that time of brief reformation and revival that God brought to his people Judah in that day. We can't know for certain whether Zephaniah's message perhaps was a spur to that reformation and revival, or perhaps it came later when the initial effects of that reformation had, as it were, worn off and the people had gone back to the same old idols. But whatever the case may be, it's abundantly clear that the people of Judah in this time had reached a very low spiritual ebb. Their hearts were full of idolatry, full of abominations against the Lord, false worship, and as we'll see, wicked customs, pride, selfishness, deceit, and violence. And so in these verses, we see the judgments of God targeted to the particular sins of God's people, Judah. First, sins of worship. God directs his judgment, this coming judgment, to the false worship and idolatry of his people. Verse 4, I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests. God will destroy the idol worshipers, those who had wandered into the worship of Baal generation by generation, that fertility god of the Canaanites that the Israelites and the people of Judah were so prone to give their worship to. God says, I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, from my holy dwelling place in Jerusalem. His judgment is targeted against idolatry. But not only this kind of rampant idolatry, but also we could say the sin of syncretism, of those who tried to mix the worship of the one true and living God with idol worship. Look at verse 5. Those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom, who swear by this pagan idol. Perhaps Molech is in view, the pagan god of the Ammonites. Those who would try to hold in one hand the worship of the one true and living God and idols at the same time. Who would try to mix the two. Who would say, we want to hedge our bets. We don't want to put all of our eggs in one basket. We want to seek blessing from Jehovah, but we want to also have a hand in the pagan idols around us. We want to make sure we cover all of our bases. The Lord declares that he will sweep away, he will cut off all those who attempt to worship his own holy name along with idolatry. There's no mixing of the worship of the one true and living God with pagan idolatry. You cannot serve God and mammon. What fellowship has light with darkness? And God proclaims his judgment even on the sin of mixing the religion of the true living God, saving faith in him with idolatry. And also the sin of apostasy is judged here. Verse 6, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Idolaters, those who mix the true worship of God with idol worship, and those who have turned their back on the Lord altogether, who have turned back to their own ways, turned their back and hardened their hearts. The Lord proclaims, I will judge this apostasy as well. No stone is unturned here. Verse 7, be silent in the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. And the holy fervor of Jehovah for his own worship, he's saying, I will set up my true worship. I will prepare a sacrifice and call you to it. You have failed to worship me according to my holy word, to offer me the sacrifices that I have commanded. I'll set up in that coming day of judgment a true sacrifice, inviting my guests. And we continue on. The Lord will judge false worship, idolatry, and all the rest. But he will also judge the wicked social customs of the day. We read on in verse 8, it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In that same day, I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Here the Lord proclaims his coming judgment not only on false worship, but also on the cultural elites of Judah. Those who prided themselves on their connections, even their connections with foreign lands and foreign powers. The princes or the officials of the land and the king's children, those who had high positions of authority. In particular here, the Lord directs his judgment against those who are clothed with foreign apparel. It's hard to say, but perhaps in view here is the wicked sin, nothing new in our own day. But even the sin of cross-dressing, of men attiring themselves as women or women attiring themselves as men, or at least, bare minimum, a way in which the holy people of God have sold their birthright and have identified themselves, even by the way they dress, with a world that hates God, throwing away the holiness of God, even in the way that they dress, and embracing pagan idolatry. The Jews were here unwilling to be recognized by their manner of dress as the people of Jehovah. And they had adopted the idols of the surrounding nations, even in hopes of gaining business advantage. And the Lord says, as you bring in wicked customs and you seek to be like the pagan nations around you, I will bring judgment on those particular things. Those who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Those who put down others, lie to others, and show violence to others in order to make their own way. The Lord says, I will bring judgment on this sin. And he's not done proclaiming this targeted judgment against the sins of the people. We move on from sins of worship and sins of social customs, even to the commerce of the day, the money system, the banking system. Look at verse 11. Well, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut off. All those who handle money are cut off. The currency is gone. You go from full bank accounts and a stock market that's doing well and giving good returns and your stash of cryptocurrency to nothing, to poverty, no silver and gold. Later, we read that in this time of coming judgment, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Your money stripped away, an empty bank account, no food in the pantry, your money meaningless and stripped away, and not able to go to the bank to take out a deposit. The merchants and the money lenders and the bankers all left penniless. And the Lord is still not done dealing with his people, Judah. Because perhaps there are those, as we turn to verse 12 and following, perhaps there are those among the people of Judah, and perhaps even as we hear God's holy judgments, perhaps there are those who say, well, I'm not worshiping idols. I'm not worshiping Baal or Molech. I'm not trying to mix the true worship of God with the worship of idols. I'm not one of the cultural elites. I'm not one of the money lenders or bankers or those who are running the commerce of the day. I'm going to try to sit this one out. Just shelter in place and avoid the coming judgment. The Lord proclaims that all of Judah and Jerusalem will be judged with stark language. Verse 12, it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Those who look at this and hear this prophecy of judgment and say, I'm going to settle down. The Lord's actually, it won't come to me. Others perhaps, the rich and powerful of the day, but I'm just an ordinary person. This judgment will pass over my head. The Lord says, not so fast as you're settled in complacency, believing that nothing actually will happen. The Lord will search Jerusalem with lamps. You see the immediacy of God's judgment. The Babylonians are going to come. They're just around the corner, as it were. This judgment is just a few years away, impending judgment. But the Lord says, I will come, even as the Babylonians come. I will come, and I will search Jerusalem with lamps, entering every house, going down into the basements and the cellars, searching every nook and cranny, bringing judgment to every aspect of the land. Are the goods of the people stripped away, becoming the plunder of pagan armies, verse 13. Their houses a desolation, vineyards swept away. Nothing in Judah or Jerusalem left. No stone left unturned. So that in that day, verse 10, the sound from Jerusalem is that of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills, a panoramic view of the city in every quarter, in every neighborhood, in every community, the cry of desolation, of judgment, of all their idols, all their idolatries, all their rebellions, and all their sins targeted by the judgment of God. Sobering, yes. Sobering, as we're we're left at the end of verse 13 with this stark prophecy of God's targeted judgments on his people, Judah. And this is how we need to understand the holy judgment of God. You see, perhaps you might have this image of judgment that it's something sweeping, it's something universal, it's something out there. But we need to personalize. You and I need to personalize these and understand that the way that God executes his judgments and even promises to execute his judgments in time and in history. Your particular idols, the way that you pursue wealth and money apart from the truth of God's word, your covetousness, that's a sin targeted by the judgment of God. Your lust, your Sabbath breaking, your neglect of God's word, your complacency, thinking that this day of judgment will never come. The Lord and his holy judgments targets every idol. There's no idol that's left unsmashed, that's left standing. All of our idols, all of our sins, judged, targeted by the holy judgments of God. This is how we need to understand the urgency and the severity of this coming judgment. And all of this comes together. Judgment first universally, and then on the people of Judah. All of it comes together in verse 14. You have the prophecy of what the Lord is going to do among the nations, and then particularly among the people of Judah, and it's coming. It's imminent. It's right here upon you. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It's great. It's universal. It's sweeping. It's the day of the Lord. It's his judgments. Yes, he'll use the Babylonians. So he'll use a pagan nation to sweep through Jerusalem and bring this holy judgment. But it is very clearly his hand at work, and it is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. It is a coming day that will be marked by trouble and distress, devastation and desolation, darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, of trumpet and alarm. Leave no stone unturned. This is an urgent message. Zephaniah is sounding the alarm. He's saying it's right here upon us. And what are we to do? And what are you and I to do in the light of the holy judgments of God as he brings distress, as he promises to destroy our idols and to remove our idolatries? What are you and I to do? The lesson here is very simple, very clear, very plain. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Those opening verses of chapter 2 that we read place before us the simple urgency of repentance. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Verse 3 of chapter 2, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. And then this little phrase at the end of verse 3, it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. You see, this severe judgment, sweeping cosmic judgment, targeted judgment on the particular sins of God's people. But then a call to repentance. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Humble yourselves. Call upon the Lord's name. Don't let this warning go unheeded. Don't be like those on the Titanic at 10:55 p.m. who let the warnings go unheeded. Don't be as the people of Judah and Zephaniah's day, who didn't hear this one final prophet sent to them. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Humble yourselves. Call upon his name. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. And there's gospel hope here. There's even here in the shadows, in the midst of the severity of God's judgment, there's gospel mercy. Verse 3, it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. There's a hiding place, a place to run to in the midst of this judgment, a place where God's wrath is turned aside, a cleft in the rock, a place to run to where the full wrath, the universal judgment of God is turned away. The wounds, the righteousness, the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, with these other warnings, as we hear warnings. We're reminded that we are to run away from something. The Titanic, again, was to turn away from the icebergs. We are to turn away from physical threats, those things that would bring us harm, running away from a burning building, from fire, bringing our children back from a precipice, running away, turning from the impending danger. But you see how this promise of judgment and the call to repentance is altogether different. The judgment's coming from the Lord. This is the day of the Lord. But what is the answer? What are you to do? Seek the Lord. Run to the very one who is promising to bring this judgment. Why? It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. The one who has made a way of escape for sinners. The one who sent the Son of His love into the world to bear the wrath that you and I ought to have borne. The one who turns aside the Lord's anger, who Himself enters time and history. Back to verse 7 for just a moment. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited His guests. The Lord Himself says, I will restore the true worship of My name. But here we are to see beyond this restoration, even among the people of Judah, and to look ahead to the coming King, the coming priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Himself the priest and the sacrifice, the true temple of God, who establishes God's worship, who Himself is the one sacrifice to turn away God's wrath, who is our great high priest, the true and living way, who brings us to the Father, who turns aside the wrath that you and I deserve. We run to our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one whom the Lord Himself has set forth as the wrath bearer, as the one who delivers us and provides a way to escape. Seek the Lord. Turn from your sin. Humble yourselves. Do not fall prey to complacency, thinking that this will never happen. God's judgment is imminent. We read tonight from the larger catechism that our Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted and is coming again to judge the world. There's a day and time and in history that our Lord Jesus will appear on the clouds from glory. The glorious God-man, the resurrected King of kings and Lord of lords, and He will assemble the nations. He will assemble all people, and there will be judgment. This is the clear teaching of the Word of God. A day of judgment to which you and I are headed. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Shelter, find shelter in the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is our only hope in the face of this coming judgment. And in Him we find rescue. In Him, sent by the Father, a redemption worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We have hope. And we hear God's warnings, not with hearts that push them away or that go into complacency or doubt, but rather that tremble savingly at these warnings, embracing them because He has provided a way of escape in His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Indeed, turn from the wrath. Flee from the wrath to come. Turn from your sins. Some of you perhaps are tempted to... We've seen how the Lord's judgment on Judah was targeted on their particular sins, their particular idolatries. Some of you may perhaps be tempted to keep tinkering with your idol, not to go into full-blown apostasy or rebellion, but going back to old sins, besetting sins. Use this prophecy of sure and coming and imminent judgment to repent. Take this opportunity by faith in Jesus Christ to turn from sin, not to play with idolatry any longer, not to try to mix the worship of the one true living God with your favorite besetting and private sin. Turn from sin. What these warnings should do is we hear them as we embrace them by faith. We ought to flee every idolatry, every sin, every even secret sin that we would cherish, and run full stop to Christ, confessing and forsaking sin by the help of His Spirit. In Him, we may be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And in him, we have true righteousness, true humility, and true deliverance. Run to Jesus Christ, our only hiding place in the face of the Lord's wrath, in the day of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this sobering word of judgment, for the coming and imminent day of the Lord. We're reminded of your holy wrath against sin. We're reminded of the severity of your judgments, and our hearts are sobered. Lord, we pray for faith to indeed tremble at your warnings, to not continue in complacency. Lord, strip away our pride, strip away even our complacent spirits that would reject your warnings or simply delay obedience. Oh God, may we seek you while you may be found. We ask and beg for the help of your Holy Spirit, apart from whom we can do nothing. Oh God, grant us grace that we would be hidden in the day of your just anger. Lord, how thankful we are for your love to our souls in your Son, Jesus Christ, our only hope in life and in death, the one who covers us, who has borne your wrath, and who has washed away our sins. Lord Jesus, we exalt and delight in you. We worship you in your glory, and we even look forward to that day that you appear on the clouds from glory. And so we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. I receive the blessing of our triune God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.